Good morning. I've got a couple of goals this morning. One is to encourage young and old in our walk with the Lord. Then the second goal is to not ruin all that I say by the way I play hockey afterwards. That's the two goals for this morning. But I want to share with you a verse that my father often shared with me, especially after I graduated and kind of got more and more involved in ministry. I'm not joking, it would be to a third to a half of the time that we would converse. He would always end our phone calls with this verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the very last verse of the chapter. And he would say, you know, Carl, he said, don't forget, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he would say it in such a way that every little space he'd stop, just to bring that emphasis. I realized it must have been a family thing, because when my uncle started giving me phone calls, he'd also end the phone calls with that verse as well. But it was their way of, you know, taking me and just trying to be an encourager and to encourage me to keep on going. You know, from the moment we start to serve the Lord, all the way, as Gert said, till the very end as we're serving, there's challenges. We not only fight, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own beings. But we come across all kinds of people, and many of them won't be encouraging. We come across all kinds of circumstances that can knock us back and really sort of knock us off track and want to make us give up our serving the Lord. And so we need to be encouraged to keep on going. It's interesting in that passage, that last verse comes at the end of Paul talking about the resurrection. Paul talking about our new bodies. Paul talking about the hope that we have. Incredible things that God has prepared for us. And he gets to the end of all of that, and he says, in light of all of these things that God has promised you, is doing in your life, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. He has given to us peace in this passage. He gives to us hope. And then he gives to us that exhortation to keep going, to not give up in light of all of that future. I want to think about those three words and look at examples in Paul's life of the struggles that he had to live out this verse that he challenged these Christians with. He tells them to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. And they're words that we need to remember and to live by. The first word, steadfast. The word literally means to be seated. Okay. Think about it. You go to someone's house, or maybe someone comes to your house, and you stand at the door and you're talking, right? There's not a lot of commitment there, is it? You know, you don't like the person. That's where, you know, the door-to-door salespeople, the canvassers, whatever come, right? And you're sitting there just chatting at the door. You can just tell them, I'm not interested, close the door, and they go away. But to invite someone in and to sit them down, that's a little bit more permanent, is it? Right? You're a little bit more secure. And the idea there of being steadfast is in the things that we are called to be, in the things that we're called to do in our life. It isn't to be where any little sort of door shut we leave. But we're a little bit more than just standing at the door. We're seated. And we're secure. We're steadfast. We're wanting to make this a goal that we're going to work towards. The next word is immovable, and that's a very similar word to steadfast, but just a little more intense. Again, this idea of someone standing at the door, you bring them in, you sit them down, and you want to get rid of them. It's going to take a little bit to get rid of them, but what happens if they just grab a hold of the chair and they're not going anywhere? They're not going to be moved. And that's where we are to be in the Christian life and what God has called us to be. To have such conviction of what we are to be, of where our gifts are, what we've been called to do at this moment, that nothing moves us. You know, I was thinking and smiling to myself. I've grown up in the Brethren movement and that. And sometimes people can accuse us of being immovable. We never change. And that's not the idea here, right? This church had lots of things they had to change, right? They had sexual immorality in the church. They had divisions in the church. They weren't getting together when they broke bread in the right spirit. There were brothers and sisters taking one another to court. Things were all a mess in this church. And he tells them to be immovable, to be steadfast, not in what they were doing so much as what they were doing wrong, but so much as what they've been called to be as Christians, right? And the gifts they've been given, and what God wants them to be in their life. They were to be immovable, to don't let things come in and to shake them, to discourage them. Lots of things going wrong, but keep their focus on what it should be, what they've been called to be as Christians. Also, immovable doesn't mean that we never change in our ministry. I thought about the Apostle Paul. He had a variety of ministries. And you look over the course of his life, there was a time for about 7 years that he was off in Tarsus, just who knows what he was doing. There was a period in his life when he was out in the desert and God was teaching him. After that, he was a teacher in the church in Antioch, just in one spot and teaching the Christians there. Then he was a missionary. Other times, he was a prisoner. And so his ministry was constantly changing. And that's what it's going to be in our lives, right? What we did when we were in our teens as we served the Lord isn't what we're going to be doing when we're in our 30s, in our 40s and 50s, right? We have access and opportunities to different spheres in our lives. So as, you know, if you're young and you're involved, you know, in the Sunday school and you're a helper in a Friday night work, you know, that principle, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding, is there for you. It'll change, you know, maybe you get involved out at university and different opportunities there. You get married, maybe children come along. You retire, different spheres in life, God opens different doors. So we are to be flexible. This idea of being steadfast and immovable isn't in what we've been called, you know, to do, but we are to be flexible there, but inflexible in what our mission is in life, what God asks us to be, where our gifts are, to have that purpose and to let nothing change us. Steadfast, immovable. Paul then adds another word. Always abounding. I don't know whether you thought of that word abounding, but it's a word of excess. We don't like excess. You know, you get someone comes into your church and they're just full of fire and they stir things up. And you're going to just calm down, relax, you know. Eventually you'll get it like everybody else. We don't like it when someone's just full of that enthusiasm, right? But that is what this word is. This word is a word of excess. And I thought about this idea. Paul is saying, you know, be always in excess. Let me give you an idea a bit how this word is used in a few other passages. God comes to Moses in Exodus 34. And he tells Moses who he is. And gives a description of his character. It says this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, right? Where God is a God of excess, and I'm glad of it, right? God doesn't just give us what we need. We don't have just enough loving kindness and grace to get us into heaven. He gives us more than we need. He uses words like He's lavished on us His grace and His kindness. God is a God of excess. Not just what we need, but so much more than we need. And Paul says that's the way we are to live. That's the way we are to serve. Not pulled away and not discouraged, but to be steadfast, be immovable, and always in excess of whatever we are doing. Romans 5:20, Paul says this, where sin increased, right? God's grace abounded, was in excess all the more. And I thought about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. We read about that woman Dorcas and the way that she served. And this is what Acts says. It talks about this woman, and she says she was always abounding. There's that word again. Abounding with deeds of kindness and love, which she continually did. Always abounding. Always abounding, right? Incredible. That is the way that we are to serve. You know, and let's admit, sometimes it's not easy to be that way, right? To have that enthusiasm and that excess. You know, we're wanting to serve. We're called to go speak somewhere. We're called to help out at a youth work. Whatever we're called to do. You say, man, I've been doing this for so long and nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. I mean, these are things that are real that we face as we lead and get involved in ministry. And Paul challenges them, don't be discouraged. Always be steadfast. Always be immovable. And be abounding, be in excess as we serve the Lord. And you read that and you go, yeah, that's great. Let's get going. I've read about the hope. I've read about the joy that I have. Everything's just there for me. I'm told to this, man, get out of my way. And you kind of read that a little further because he says, it's not in vain. Whatever we do is, there's a purpose in it. There's a reward coming. And you get excited and you say, yeah, I want to serve. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how old we are, we can take a beating when we serve. We open up ourselves when we serve. And discouragement comes, whether you're young or you're old. And you may look around this room and you say, hey, they've got their act together, right? Yeah. They're older, yeah, they've experienced it, they just know. You go, no. I'm not young and I'm not old. I'm kind of in the middle there, right? I turned 50 this year. And you realize that no matter how old you are and the ministry opportunities you have and what you're called to do and to be, there are lots of things that can discourage you. Lots of things that can knock you to the side. And it's hard to be constantly steadfast, immovable, and that enthusiasm and that excess. Where they say that knowing is half the battle. Knowing what's to come is half the battle to surviving it. And I want to, in our time remaining, look at Paul at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his recorded ministry. And I want just to get a bit of a bookends there. And I want you to see the struggles this man went through. And the opportunities he had to say, I've had enough. And step out. You know, I admire somebody who practices what they preach. And it's written for them. Who are up front and they'll tell you the struggles and you see them living those struggles out. I encourage you when you read your Bible, when you read the stories in the Old and the New Testament. I have a book at home by Warren Wiersbe. It's called Preaching and Teaching with Imagination. Not that we invent things, but the Bible tells us that there's no sin or struggle that is not common to all of mankind. And put yourself into the shoes of some of the people that you read and you realize they were real men and real women with real struggles. And we don't have to imagine too hard to see where their issues would have been and the things and the challenges they faced. Paul was somebody who was always willing to change and to move and to use his opportunities and use his gifts wherever they came. From the moment he was first saved, and to the moment he died. So let's look first of all at the first challenge when he was just a new Christian. Someone just saved. We first come across Paul in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And here, you know, Stephen is the first Christian martyr. He's being stoned to death. And they take their clothes, I guess so they can get a little more range of motion as they throw the rocks. And they put the clothes at the foot of that man, Saul, right? He was a fairly young man. Scholars think maybe in his late 20s, maybe 30. But we get a bit of a sense of what he was like in the next few verses. We come to chapter 9, it says, Saul was breathing out threats and utterings. And I think the idea there is somebody, you know, is so worked up, it's... They're like, you know, that, just, the whole being is, I'm so moved. And Paul was so angry with the way, the Christians. And he wanted to do whatever he could to destroy them. And when I look at this man, I see a man of passion. I see a man who was on fire, whatever God called him to be, and whatever he felt was right. I see a man who could be in excess, right? I see a man who was zealous for God. The kind of person maybe you don't want in your church too much because they just stir things up. Hey, brother, that's wrong. No, you got to fix this over here. We got to get right here. That's what he was like as a character. I don't think that ever changed in his life. And he's on the road to get more Christians, to bring them in chains back to Jerusalem. And God stops him dead in his tracks with a bright light and a voice from heaven. I think he was a fairly fearful character because even the person Ananias asked to go and speak to him didn't want to go at first. But he goes. And Saul has that encounter with God and is changed. It's interesting because Ananias is told by God that Saul or Paul is going to be his witness, right, to the Gentiles. And it says, and their kings. God had called Paul to do great things, particularly with the Gentiles and with their leaders. So here you have this young Christian, somebody who is zealous for whatever God wants him to do. Okay, that's his personality. And scholars are not quite sure how everything fully plays out in the next little while, but it goes something like this. After this happens, Saul goes out to the desert, and he's alone with God for 3 years. God taught him for 3 years. Just like Jesus spent time with the disciples for 3 years. Saul spends time with God alone for 3 years. Then he comes back and he's preaching and there's great changes and people are responding to the gospel in Damascus. But the Jews don't like what's happening. They want to kill him and he escapes down a basket outside the city wall. He comes to Jerusalem and nobody wants to see him. The 12 apostles, they want nothing to do with this guy. And finally, you know, he's taken and Peter and James meet with him. He's there for 15 days and then he starts speaking some more. And again, this time it's the Hellenist Jews who don't want anything to do with him. And he has to leave. And he goes to Tarsus. He's there for 7 years. Tarsus was a decent-sized city, a special place in Rome. But it wasn't the start of Christianity. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't Damascus. It wasn't Antioch. It was just out somewhere in the Mediterranean. And he's out there for 7 years. Who knows what he did? We don't know. And finally, after that time, he's called to come back to get involved in that church in Antioch. And they grow and his ministry takes off. Over 10 years before he's involved in really what God, in that sense, we see him in the end, had called him fully to do. 10 years. And I thought about the challenges he had. You're a young Christian. You know, you take somebody who is newly saved, somebody who is on fire for the Lord. You want to get him involved, right? You want to encourage them, whether it's in music or helping the Sunday school or on a Friday night or taking part in something. We go out of our way to encourage somebody. Paul, it was exactly the opposite. He goes to preach. Great revival, and his own people don't want anything to do with him. He goes, I'm going to go back and I'm going to meet with the Lord's, you know, disciples. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't trust him. He starts speaking again. This time it's the Hellenist Jews. These are the Jewish community, but who has sort of adopted more the Gentile or the Greek way of living. And they don't want anything to do with him. You know, I can just hear him getting on a boat. Nobody wants me. I want to serve, but nobody wants me. I've got no opportunity. I've tried in two spots. God was working, but persecution comes along. I go to the Lord's people, but they don't want me. They send me on a boat off back to my hometown. You put yourself in Paul's shoes. What's the temptation? Before things even get going, I'm going to give up. I'm just going to stay back here in my own community. It's too hard. When Paul wrote those words, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding, he understood the challenges. He understood what it was like to try to begin a ministry and to have no support. Now, our job isn't to make things harder for those younger Christians coming up. We are to encourage them. But understand that if that's where you are at right now as you serve, there are challenges. You can get them in the church. You can get them in your service. You can get them even from within yourself, discouragements, things not responding and coming the way you want them to. And listen to Paul's words, right? To be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding, it's not in vain. Keep at it. Keep at wherever God has called you to be. You know, it's interesting. That is the way God often works. There are challenges when we want to start off. Is God's way whether it's breaking our pride to make us humble so that He then can work through us? And you think about the people who were used greatly by God. I thought about David. David is out with the sheep one day, about mid-teens, told to come home because everybody else at home is having dinner and he isn't. Right? And he comes home, and what the sort of tradition says is Samuel saw him. Samuel poured the oil on David, and tradition says he whispered in his ear, "You're the next king." You're in mid-teens, you're told you're the next king. Great. I can hardly wait. He wasn't king until he was about 30 years of age. In that time, he went to see Saul, came back home, went back again, married Saul's daughter, got chased around by Saul, hiding out in caves, living in the desert or out in the wilderness. There were lots of opportunities for David to give up. He writes songs in that time of the struggle in his spirit. Things aren't right. Where is God? And God eventually takes David through all of that to make him the man that he was. Another book you might want to read while I'm throwing out books is a book that impacted me, The Making of a Man of God by Alan Redpath. The story of David and the lessons God taught and how God took and structured him and worked in that boy until he became a king and how God used him. I thought about Jesus. Jesus was about 30 years of age when he entered ministry. You think about all his life that we know nothing about, simply that he grew in grace. And he grew in understanding. He grew to understand in a way we can't fully grasp what it was like to be a man and the struggles and what human life was like. Jesus also waited. You look down through some of the characters and how they had to wait even after being called by God. And so understand in our lives that yes, God calls us. We are to serve no matter our age, but there are some challenges as we begin that pathway to serve the Lord. And very quickly we can step off of it. Now, as I shared, it isn't just the young that have struggles in serving. Even as we get older, those of you who are even older than me, the struggles, I believe, are very much there. And you get to the end of the book of Acts. It ends in a kind of a funny way. I don't mean a humorous way. It's not how I would have ended the book. Because it doesn't really end. Paul's in a house, people are coming and seeing him, and it ends. I want to know more. It doesn't even end with his death. Let's just look at the last 6 or 7 chapters, because it all kind of runs together. But just let me give you a synopsis. Remember, this is a man who was zealous for God, a man who has traveled thousands of kilometers, preaching, teaching, writing letters, going back and visiting churches, staying with them for a year and encouraging them to keep on going. He comes back to Jerusalem with gifts and money to help out those who are struggling and those who are poor. And he goes to the temple. He's going there with two or three other Jewish men, coming alongside to support them in the vow that they have taken. And all of a sudden, he's accused of doing something he did not do. A riot occurs and he's taken captive. He's almost beaten. until they find out that he's a Roman citizen, right? And so they take and they bring him to Felix, the governor. Felix finds nothing wrong with him. No crime has been committed. But it says this, he wanted to please the Jews. So he kept Paul in prison for 2 years. 2 years! You've done nothing wrong. Even the governor says, you've done nothing wrong. And you're in prison for 2 years. You're the Apostle Paul. You know, this should be the time you're out there and serving. You've put in your time. You're stuck there in prison for 2 years. People are trying to making vows to kill him. He goes through Felix. Then he goes through another king, Festus and King Agrippa. He comes across all these leaders. Remember what God told Paul? You're going to be my witness to the Gentiles and to their kings. Do you know when Paul came across those kings? When he was a prisoner. It seems every king and every ruler he came across and had a chance to witness to, he was a prisoner. And yet he did. He didn't grow discouraged. He took every opportunity that came his way. And when those leaders came, he spoke to them. In fact, I think it was Felix who, history says, liked to get bribes. And so he'd often call Paul and have a conversation with him, hoping that Paul would pay him money. And I can just see Paul. Oh, you want to talk some more about Christ? Yeah, sure, I'd be happy to talk with you. He'd have soldiers there, and he would talk to the soldiers. Paul, after those rulers, he all of a sudden now is on a ship. Keep in mind that he has been shipwrecked 3 times already. This will be his 4th shipwreck. So he's been in prison. Now he's a prisoner going to Rome. He's shipwrecked. And on the shore there, they're making a fire to get things warmed up. What's he doing? He's gathering wood. And again, that I marvel at that. He's the Apostle Paul. He is the main missionary. He's the one who wrote half the New Testament. And he's gathering wood for a bunch of other prisoners, for his own captors, the Roman centurion and the soldiers there, the sailors who are about to abandon them. He's gathering wood for everybody to keep them warm. That's abounding, isn't it? That's going beyond. That's being in excess of love and grace to other people. Paul living out what he practiced. He gets to Rome finally. They don't know what to do with him. And so for 2 more years, he's in sort of a, not prison, but he's in a house and he can't go anywhere. This is how the book of Acts ends. And listen to these words. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That last word, unhindered. You're not unhindered, Paul. You've been a prisoner for 4 or something years. You got someone keeping you in the house. You can't go anywhere. What do you mean you're unhindered? You know, he's used to traveling and seeing people. Now he can't go anywhere. But Acts says, it ends, you're unhindered. I thought, that's the attitude, isn't it? That's the attitude. It doesn't matter what comes my way. Nothing is hindering me from being obedient and being steadfast to what God has called me to be, no matter the circumstances. You know, when you get older, and I speak to myself, you know, life has a way of sort of knocking you around, and you can become bitter at times. You can become disillusioned at times, right? And here's a man who's experienced so much. He's experienced, you know, let alone what other people have done, he's experienced churches not wanting him. He's experienced other Christians doing things to harm him, trying to steal in on his ministry and to push him down. He wrote letters, right, to Christians and churches who were doing that to him. And yet he never stopped being steadfast, immovable, and always being in excess of whatever God called him to be. All the way to the end. And I think, you know, as men, I think to myself, that's what I want. I want to start off and I want to end. And everything in the middle, I want those three words. Steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. I read those words from that man. I see what he went through from the moment we read about him to the end that we read about him. He never gave up. You know, that is to be our attitude. And the hope we have is it's not in vain. That God sees and God will reward. And wherever opportunities come, to use them until we are called home. Even prison couldn't confine and hinder Paul. And I thought, you know, just what it meant for him to do that and how it has impacted us. We sometimes just easily say, oh, Paul wrote, we call them the prison epistles, right? Like Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. If he wasn't confined in prison, no, if there was a problem in the church, hey, I'm going to go there and just talk to them, right? If there was an issue that he needed to deal with, why not just go and spend a year teaching them, working with them, training the leaders, moving on to the next spot? But because he was in prison, because he had that attitude of being unhindered, he wrote those letters. And you and I benefit today because of a man who was steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. And so that's a challenge. And to know and to see what is to come and to realize the struggles that we face is half the battle. Now, the response on our part when God calls us. So, as I close, I want to leave you again. I said it several times, but with those words and the verse that I was told so many times, and I want to remember and never forget, right? He says, to brothers, to men, right? Be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding, always in excess in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is never, it's not in vain, in the Lord, right? And as we serve and work with Him, there is that reward. There are those discouragements. There are things that will pull us aside. But let's not lose that enthusiasm, that excess in what we've been called to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your patience as You deal with us. Father, we thank You that You are a God who shows by even the way You gave Your Son how we are to live. You do not ask us to do something that You have not first done to us. So, Father, we admit that life is challenging. At times it is easy to give up. It is easy to grow discouraged or disheartened. But may we look at the saints who have gone before us. Father, may we look at Your Word and be challenged. And Father, may Your Spirit remind us of these words often and who said them and wrote them. Father, we just thank You again for a time to be here and to encourage one another and to praise You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.